This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Hey, church. We're going to be reading from the Sermon on the Mount tonight. You can find that in Luke 6. We're going to start in verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all of Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who men hate you, when they exclude you and they insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Tonight we get a treat. Before I introduce our speaker tonight, I have to say, you know, several years ago, it was probably about 7 years ago or 7 or 8 years ago when I first preached at Theophilus for the first time. And I remember sitting or standing in front of this group and being kind of overwhelmed by this reality. And this is not genuinely not self-deprecating that like I'm standing in front and commissioned with this task to teach a room full of people that are so much smarter than I am. And you know, I don't say that like hyperbolically. Like, we have something that is so wonderful about a community like Theophilus is we have people in this space who think deeply and are just wonderful, wonderful human beings. At first, when I began that process of preaching and being like filled that weight of like, oh my gosh, I have to measure up to the intellect of this group. That burden became a lot lighter when I realized that oftentimes that the intellect was also paired with a tremendous amount of charity and grace and humility. And that's what that's a part of the characteristic of this community that I've grown to love. Tonight, we get to hear from Kelsey Guggenberger, who I can't think of a person who exemplifies that more than Kelsey. She is a brilliant mind, had the opportunity to study and graduate from Duke Divinity School, one of the top divinity schools in our nation. She is with us for a short period of time, along with her husband, Jacob. I am sad, but happy for them. Kelsey has accepted a pastorate in Des Moines, Iowa, at a Mennonite church. And so she is going there they're moving in July, beginning of June. Sorry, I've asked her like three times when they're moving. They're moving in June. I keep pushing it back. So in July. But it is such a blessing to have pastors in our midst who can speak into our community. And what a gift it has been to share this time with Kelsey and Jacob. And so without any more, without further ado, please welcome Kelsey Guggenberger.
Well, now I have a lot to live up to, but the good news is that in our text for today, it says that if people speak well of you, you're like a false prophet. So if you all think it's horrible, maybe I'm like the prophets, right? So that's really good news for me. Thank you so much, Cameron. I really appreciate it. Before I jump in, I just want to name that obviously our church is in some transition right now, and so many people are stepping up to preach and lead us in all these different ways. And I haven't done that in a while, and I forgot. It takes time. And so I am so grateful for all the people who are gathered here, for the rich community that you even spoke of. I've been mentored in so many ways that I didn't expect at this church, and that is such a gift when you move to a new place. So one last like intro note. I couldn't find a place to put this in the sermon elsewhere, but the text that we just heard, the yous in it are plural. So instead of it being like, blessed are you who are poor, it's blessed are y'all, like the North Carolina where I went to grad school. Blessed are y'all who are poor. So the text is to a group of people, not just an individual. So I think that's important to hear. All right, let's pray to get started. Jesus, you came down with us and stood on a level place. We gathered around you with your other disciples and people from miles around to hear you and to be healed of our diseases. Come heal us. Open our ears to hear your voice. Teach us to see as you see, Lord, that your kingdom might come to this place and transform those around you with your healing power. We have come to hear you, Lord. Heal us. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, I come from a Mennonite background, and our text for today is kind of like the center of the Mennonite tradition. So it was a little intimidating, but also really exciting to get to preach on this text. We put this text in our mission statements, on Bible camp t-shirts, and in, you know, embroidered on walls, because that's kind of a Mennonite thing to do, is embroidery. So we read it so often because my favorite professor says, this sermon is the single statement on discipleship in the Bible. That's a pretty big claim. But the truth is, I felt pretty uncomfortable reading this text the last few weeks. Was I the poor or the rich? Like, I live in a dorm room because my husband works in residence life. Like, that's not exactly the exclusive rich life. But I don't have to pay a lot of rent, so, you know, am I the rich or the poor? What does it mean that the kingdom belongs to the poor? Did I have to give up everything to be blessed by Jesus? Our culture doesn't like to talk about poverty and grief very much, but we love to talk about being blessed. We add hashtag blessed to a Facebook page with a pic of our brand new house or on an Instagram post of our family in Hawaii. But this vision of the good life does not lead us to the blessings of Jesus, but the woe of Jesus in his sermon to us today. And no matter what our income level is, we must have the ability to hear God's voice spoken against our own interests and ideals. We should be cautious to see ourselves as hashtag blessed and ask if we are blessed in the world's eyes or God's. Amen? But this is easier said than done. When we see the hungry, weeping people holding cardboard signs at the stoplight, do we really think, wow, that person has made it. They are so blessed. I wish I could be like them. Not usually. There is a real sense that this sermon just doesn't compute. If the poor are really blessed by God, then why aren't we all eager for God's blessing and give up our homes, happy hours, and reputations? What does this sermon really tell us about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? I think it might help us unpack this text a little bit more if we go back into chapter 6. In verse 12, Jesus moves from the busy towns to the lonely mountains to pray in the middle of the night. In the morning, he calls all his disciples together and chooses 12 of them to be apostles or sent ones. Soon after the 12 are chosen, Jesus returns back to the towns from the solitude of the mountains, so he's up high, and he comes down to the so-called level place with all his disciples. And in an instant, it seems, he is surrounded not only by his apostles and disciples, but by droves of people who have come from near and far. They're all reaching out to touch him.
which honestly makes the claustrophobic side of me want to scream. Can you imagine being surrounded by a multitude of people, like all trying to touch you? Not just like get in hearing distance, but like trying to touch you. And these aren't just like people, right? These are possessed and diseased people all pressing in to touch Jesus. Can you imagine the smell of the wounded and aching people pressing together to touch this healer from Nazareth? But Jesus doesn't flinch, unlike me. Instead, he declares that these people are blessed in his first teaching to his brand new apostles. These poor, demon-possessed, and diseased people are not simply an object lesson for the disciples to learn from. Jesus is bringing in a new kingdom, and these people are declared the elite citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the ones favored by God. Just like when a minister declares a couple husband and wife, and it means that two individuals have become one, so too the words of Jesus bring into being the reality of God's kingdom in both judgment and blessing. The poor come to him and receive God's blessing of healing, of exorcism, of restoration. They experience the kingdom of God that Christ has come to bring. A few months back, I was driving to a cousin's adorable woodland creature-themed baby shower in Beaverton when I encountered this long line of cars. I came around the corner and a woman stepped in front of my car, and I slammed on my brakes and she quickly approached my window, indicating that I should roll it down. I rolled it down, expecting to give her a dollar or something. I was feeling really generous, you know, a dollar. And instead of asking for money, she asked for a ride. So I made up a really good excuse, like, I'm actually late for the next thing. And she said, good, that means we'll get there faster. And I unlocked the car, and she got in. And my car just smelled with a reek of alcohol at 9 in the morning. And as we drove over the St. John's Bridge, I offered some really nice, polite conversation, like about the weather or something. I'm from Iowa, so weather is like something we talk about all the time. But instead of, you know, getting on my level and talking about the weather, she immediately turned and looked at me and said, you know, I could have a gun or a knife or something. Why did you pick me up? I can't recall all the details of what she said, but the conversation moved from poverty to demons to the power of God in like 6 minutes. When she got out of my car on Germantown Road, my world had totally flipped upside down. I had made small talk, and this woman spoke the truth without fear. Was I complacent? Did this smelly woman in need of a ride see the world more clearly than me? This feeling of disorientation must have been what it felt like for the rich listening to Jesus' sermon that day. I can't help but wonder if some of the disciples who had been listening to Jesus on the mountaintop heard this sermon and were not so sure anymore about following this teacher. This is a challenging message. And while we find ourselves in seasons of poverty, like sickness, debt, hunger, and grief, I think we all find ourselves in seasons of poverty and seasons of wealth. I want to invite us to receive the disorienting message of woe from Jesus today, along with his blessings. Jesus offers blessings and woes and calls all of us, both rich and poor, into the community of his kingdom. Entering into Christ's kingdom is not a shift in religious beliefs or a change in spirituality, but requires a whole new worldview. Jesus' first sermon to the disciples isn't, go to church on Sundays and maybe read the Bible before you go out for a fish. It's a call to live in God's upside-down kingdom all week long. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying that our money, our loves, and our eating habits should be based in our connection to him. The rich, on the one hand, maintain their riches and their reputation among people exactly because they stay away from Jesus, while the poor are rejected by the world precisely because they are close to him. In other words, if we truly follow Jesus, we will risk alienation from the world around us. We may be scoffed at for spending time with prisoners, or excluded by work colleagues for being closed-minded and backwards for following Jesus. I'm guessing some of us have experienced that once or twice. Jesus is inviting us to view the whole world from God's perspective, and while it leads to blessings from God, you will be ridiculed by the world. The rich, on the other hand, are given a woe by Jesus because they have received their reward in full. What Jesus is saying is this: if you set your heart and bend your whole energies to obtain the things that the world values, you will get them. You'll get it. But that's all you're going to get. On the other hand, if you set your heart and bend all your energies to follow God and Christ, you will run into all kinds of trouble. You may, by the world's standards, look unhappy or poor, weak, or even smelly, but much of your payment is still to come, and it will be eternal. Will we serve God with our money, loves, and our lives, or will we serve money and status? Will we be the disciples who stick around even after we hear a sermon like this from Jesus? Or will we listen but return back to the kingdom of the world as we know it, unwilling to risk what we have for Jesus and what he has to offer us? If we do want to say yes to Jesus, we need to look at Jesus' own actions leading up to his sermon. He prays, he gathers together, and then he sends. These three movements are Jesus' call to his disciples today, so let's look at them a little bit more in depth. First, I believe that Jesus is calling us to rethink our money, loves, and eating habits, and how they are rooted in him. Like Jesus does in our text today, we need to go to a solitary place of prayer and lift up our lives to him, to set before him our spending habits. How does the way we spend money participate in the kingdom of God? Is it lifting up the lowly? Does it bring God glory? We need to set before him our eating habits. Do we eat with the people that Jesus ate with? Who is being filled in our neighborhoods? Who's hungry? I really think it's good to think about these questions and lift them in prayer. So if you have time this week to just find a place of quiet in your life and lift these things up to God, and then if you have time after that, to talk with other disciples of Jesus about it, I think it's going to be really enriching. I think it will transform our lives and we'll experience God's kingdom. So once we have lifted up our lives in prayer, we are gathered together with fellow followers of Jesus to be sent by him into the daily life of the level place, to speak the truth of God's upside down kingdom in our streets and neighborhoods, bringing Christ's love and justice to all in word and deed. But why are the poor blessed? I think that it's because the poor know their need for Jesus. They know their need for Jesus. These are not self-sufficient, middle-class Americans who can pull themselves up by their bootstraps, nor people with growing retirement funds, but people who know that tomorrow is not a guarantee. These are people who cannot pretend anymore that they can manage their disease on their own, with more money, more science, or more positive thinking. These people really need Jesus, and Jesus tells his disciples that we need to be like them. Therefore, disciples of Jesus are called to speak the truth of God's kingdom into the lives of others, but also suffer with the vulnerable and see their own needs. Jesus does not call the disciples to be humanitarians who give out of their wealth to a distant cause. There's like distance in humanitarianism. Rather, Jesus calls his disciples to be with and advocate for the powerless, the unhomed, and the afflicted. Jesus calls the disciples to see the masses gathered around him for healing as brothers and sisters, fellow citizens of Christ's kingdom, rather than strangers in need of help. In addition to helping others, Jesus calls his disciples to see their own poverty, their own need for God and others. We are all people of need, for all that we have has been given to us by God. Jesus is doing good not because he has plenty to give away, but because he is rooted in the abundant life stream of God. God is a giver of all things, our life, our breath, our food and shelter. If even God, who became human, experienced deep needs, hunger, weeping, the poverty, then we certainly are not different. A few chapters later, when Jesus sends out the disciples, he sends them with just the clothes on their back. And while they have power to heal and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God coming in the midst of these people, they don't have a place to stay. Like, they're in need, right? They both have gifts to offer and needs. We must recognize that all we have is a gift from God. Instead of seeing ourselves as autonomous and independent, Christ's disciples see the truth that all are dependent on God and others for life. This need is pictured beautifully in a parable I was told about heaven and hell. A holy woman was once invited to go on a visit to heaven and hell. The angel first guided her to a room. In it, there was a long banquet table filled with the most delicious foods she had ever seen in her whole life. And there were people seated all around it. But all she could hear was weeping and moaning because the people had really long arms and they couldn't get the food to their mouths. After taking in the scene, the angel took the woman to the next room. And in that room, there was a long banquet table filled with the most delicious foods she had ever seen, a cornucopia, if you will. And all she heard was rejoicing and laughing because the people there had really long arms and they were all using them to feed one another, one delicacy after another. This recognition that we have need is totally countercultural and difficult for us to do. But thank God we do not have to do it alone. God gathers a community around us and responds to our weakness with the gift of a body of believers, long arms and all. When we are seeking after God and know our need for Jesus, we will find the hungry, possessed, diseased people of God surrounding us, pressing in to touch him. We will find our King and his gathered community. This idea is what some theologians have called downward mobility. We are not called to climb up the status ladder to get to heaven. Rather, we are called to go down the ladder to the cross to find God and his people. We must unlearn our independence and learn to see our dependence, our need for God and for one another. We are called by God to be a people who have both needs and gifts to offer, an interdependent people. John Vanier, the founder of the L'Arche community where I work, says it beautifully this way. God's ways are not our ways. God's choices are not the choices of society. God chooses the poor, the weak, the needy, those who recognize their poverty. Not just material poverty, but an inability to cope with life, a feeling of powerlessness and not knowing what to do. A mother who has just lost a child is poor. A man who senses his body growing older and weaker is poor. The problem is that we refuse to admit our weakness, our needs, our poverty, because we are frightened of rejection. Sorry, I just lost my place in the middle of a great quote. We have been taught to be strong, to be the best, to win in order to be someone. Since society tends to marginalize those who are weak, we think that weakness means rejection. So we try to hide our poverty for as long as we can and to pretend that we are strong. We build up an appearance of being in control. We need to hear that gentle inner voice of God who tells us, you do not need to pretend. You do not need to hide your weakness. You can be yourself. I didn't call you to community, first of all, to help others or to prove that you were generous or efficient. I called you because you are poor, just like the ones you came to serve, and because the kingdom of God is promised to the poor. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of this, as the one who, though he was rich, for our sake became poor. Christ was of the highest status of the kingdom of God, but he made himself poor and entered into human flesh, born not to a Roman emperor, but a poor family from Nazareth. He does not steal from the rich and give to the poor, but calls his disciples to become poor like him. This is exemplified in the way Jesus does his ministry with his disciples over and over again. Just like Cameron shared last week, asking them to leave their nets, their riches, even a great catch, in order to follow him. Not only is Jesus poor in status, hungry and surrounded by the brokenhearted, but he is also rejected by his own people and abandoned to the cross. Like all the prophets before him, he is hated and excluded and insulted and rejected. And this is the invitation of Jesus today to his disciples. It is at the place that we are excluded and rejected for following Jesus that we are called to leap for joy for the great reward in heaven. It is in this rejection that we rejoice, because we know that God's kingdom is full of good fruit to come. I mentioned before that I work at L'Arche, which is a community of people with and without intellectual disabilities. L'Arche means the ark, like Noah's ark. It's French. Long story. I was drawn to work at L'Arche because it is a place that tries to model the interdependence and downward mobility that we've been talking about. So one day, my friend Marilyn, who is a deeply committed Catholic at L'Arche, noticed that a homeless man had fallen asleep in our front yard. She slowly pushed her walker outside and went up to the man to meet him. "I'm Marilyn," she said nonchalantly. "Would you like to come in for dinner?" And so he did. The assistants without disabilities were really relieved when he left, remarking that they were glad he wasn't a murderer. But it was precisely because Marilyn knew her own needs for God and for others that she was able to fill the hungry with good things. Like Marilyn, we are called to know our own need, our own poverty, in order to move down the ladder towards Christ. As Christ's disciples and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we must put our trust in Jesus as we trust fall down the ladder towards the cross, emptying ourselves and laying our lives and loves before Jesus, encountering his community gathered at the bottom instead of the top. But let me tell you, the bottom is where the real party is at. It's the community of the laughing, satisfied people of God who are gathered together, rejoicing and worshiping the King forever. To close, I'd like to invite everyone to close their eyes and receive this blessing of the text that we read before from Jean Vanier. Maybe open your hands to receive it. You do not need to pretend. You do not need to hide your weakness. You can be yourself. I didn't call you to community, first of all, to help others or to prove that you were generous or efficient. I called you because you are poor, just like the ones you came to serve, and because the kingdom of God is promised to the poor. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right before church started, Cameron asked me to lead us to communion. And today I read this really beautiful prayer. So it's on my phone. I don't normally pull out my phone during church, but if you'll excuse me. This is from a book. It's a cookbook, but also a theology book called Supper of the Lamb. Just a little light reading. It's a book about how to make one meal, and it's like 200 pages long, but it's beautiful. And he was writing about how to cook for, we like to cook big feasts, but there's beauty in the simplicity of a good, simple meal. So this is the prayer. O Lord, refresh our sensibilities. Give us this day our daily taste. Restore to us soups that spoons will not sink in, and sauces which are never the same twice. Raise up among us stews with more gravy than we have bread to blot it with, and casseroles that put starch and substance in our limp modernity. Take away our fear of fat, and make us glad of the oil which ran upon Aaron's beard. Give us pasta with 100 fillings and rice in 1,000 variations. Above all, give us grace to live as true people, to fast till we come to a refreshed sense of what we have, and then to dine gratefully on all that comes to hand. Drive far from us, O most bountiful, all creatures of air and darkness. Cast out the demons that possess us. Deliver us from our fear of calories and the bondage of nutrition, and set us free once more in our own land, where we shall serve thee as thou hast blessed us, with the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Amen. God has given us simple things, not the things of the elaborate and rich, but the simple gifts of bread and wine. They're for all people. Come and eat.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.